fourth devotional that on just receiving guidance from the Lord. Some people, to be honest with you, are uncertain as to whether God speaks today or not. And within the mentoring group that I'm involved in with Pastor Ray Dirksen, we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, and it kind of bewilders me in a way, because there are so many voices out there today wanting to give guidance. And just looking at some of the things that are happening, I mean, one of our kids has a health issue. Cheryl and Justin are going through a really bizarre time. Our son is in a weird situation. I think of the Bucks, and they felt that they were being led out of Costa Rica, and then they couldn't get to where they were to be accepting a pastoral charge because of COVID, and because of COVID, they can't get back onto the missionary field. And none of these things are a shock to God. And I opened the series on getting guidance from God, dealing with the reality of suffering. But, you know, if you're not going through a tight situation right now, relax. One's coming. You know, I have learned more being pressed than I ever learned with my feet up in the easy chair. It's in the time of pressing that things are infused into my soul. There's a difference between what my intellect grasps and what my soul embraces. And suffering is one of the key means of getting that transference of information into character. I keep going back to the first few months when I became a Christian. A friend of mine, Stan Rukin, and I were both in Port McNeil. We were both getting ready to go to Bible college. We went down together to Cowessess Camp, Down Island, Vancouver Island. And Al Mortensen was the Sunday morning Bible teacher. And he made a statement. If you're asking me what the text was, what he was speaking on, I have no idea. I just remember one line that got burnt into my soul. He made the statement, God's more interested in your character than in your circumstances. And so often in my life, I'm more concerned about my circumstances than I am about my character. And just where our immediate family has been the last few weeks, I haven't slept well because I'm concerned about circumstances. And I don't know how to politely say this. God isn't that concerned about their circumstances. He's more concerned about their character. You're an awesome character. I don't know. Don't. But you know, I love my son, but he's a young 27, and God's wanting to mature him. I believe there's a call of God in his life for ministry, but ministry doesn't come out of just knowing the Word of God. It comes out of having the Word of God as being part of your character. And I think for all of us, God's wanting to infuse His Word into our character. And that is just where we are with God still guides. I'll never reach an age where I don't need guidance from the Lord. Neither will you. Eleanor has been including in the bulletin. I do a statement of purpose for each devotional that I do. It is something I learned from Dr. J. Adams. My statement of purpose for this message was I got a D there and it shouldn't be there. I want to motivate my congregation to look in the mirror of God's word and allow him to do any necessary grooming. What is it that God wants to deal with in my life? We're going to look at a couple of key portions of Scripture. Just a reminder of last week, we were looking at Mother's Day, and we were talking about the devotional was just having this sincere faith. And Timothy got his faith from his grandmother and his mother. And if you look at the historical setting, that baffles me. One, Timothy, how do you say this nicely? He was a half-breed. He is part Jew and he is part Gentile. For him to have ministry under Paul, accepted by the Jews, Paul says you need to get circumcised, otherwise the Jews aren't going to receive you. That means that as a youth, he couldn't go to synagogue because he wasn't circumcised. His dad was a Gentile, a Greek. So his dad, in all likelihood, was not the one who taught his son. The scripture says, Lois and Eunice did. But if you understand the culture at the time, women couldn't be instructed. The boys went, but the girls didn't. How did they get to work? And it's not like that they could just go down to a corner store and get a Bible. Yet these two women transmitted to Timothy the depth and the reality of who God is. That when he meets Paul, Paul was able to enrich him. Then I want to remind you of the message from a couple of weeks ago, because Mother's Day was out of sync with what we're doing with guidance from God. We looked at the guideposts in our life, things that help us walk with God, walk in guidance with him. Am I walking in love? Am I walking in service? Am I walking in personal growth? And am I investing in other people? Howard Hendricks, who was affectionately known as the prof, in one of his teachings, talking about how every individual needs a Paul in their life. Somebody that is investing in you. I have two or three Pauls in my life. Rick Parkin, Ray Dirksen, for a long time, Jack Hayford had a lot of influence in my understanding of Scripture. Everybody needs a Paul. And then he goes on and he says, and everybody needs a Timothy. Who are you investing in? Who's investing in you? And who are you investing in? If we're not growing, we're not, folks, there's never a static position. If you're not growing, you're not just staying at status quo. Things are eroding away. Are we growing in the Lord? So the key thought for this morning's devotional is allowing ourselves to be really honest with ourselves. Receiving guidance from the Lord presumes honesty on your part. Do you really admit where you're at? You make confession of somebody who's in an activity and not confessing it, not dealing with it. You can't be led when you're in denial. Amen? And as I was reflecting on this, what I thought of was, how many are familiar with a compass? I'm just going to read the introduction here. I'm sure that most people here and those listening know what a compass is and what it's used for. My father preferred a mirrored compass to a base plate compass. Base plate compass was mostly used on chart tables to set and to navigate. For personal use, he preferred a mirrored compass. He introduced the workings of a compass to me at an early age, and he asked me a question. He says, why does a good compass have a mirror on it? And to get my attention, he was digging at me. He says, that's so you can look in the mirror and see the one that's lost. But a base plate compass, you tend to hold it down here. I don't have a compass, but we had these at work, and it's got a mirror on it, so I got it. You hold it down, and you're looking at it, but if you were trying to sight a pistol or a rifle like that, you could be off. You know? Do you know what a mirrored compass is? The idea of the mirrored compass is not so you can actually look at yourself. It's that when you lock the compass in position and there's a little V in it, it's like a sight on a rifle, and you line it up. And what the mirror does, you know, the mirror lets you look at the compass and see the setting to the position of where you want to go. If you don't have the mirror, you got to drop it down to sea. Now you've lost it. But in this position, you're locked, you're focused, and you can get the reading off the compass. In our lives, God wants us to take the mirror of the Word of God and set it right and look honestly at ourselves and be honest with ourselves. David says, search me, O Lord, and see if there be some wicked way in me. You prayed this morning for all those that are watching by Zoom. Josh. He prayed, and you in your prayer you talked about God is merciful to those who repent. Do we got to come before God in repentance? We can't stand stubbornly before Him and expect Him to embrace us. You know, the very first message that Jesus preached, Mark 4, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The call for all of us is to be honest with ourselves. So guidance from God presumes that I'm going to be honest with myself. We got a slide here. Back up one. I like this. I like Tozer. You know, he's one of the founders of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Most Christians don't hear God's voice because we've already decided we aren't going to do what He says. And sometimes that describes me. Yeah. But when I get the compass of the Word of God going, and then I can see the and I have to be honest before God. Hello? If you get nothing else, get that. Be honest before God. If you're honest before God, now he can lead and guide you. Okay? So first there's two main scriptures, but there's an introductory scripture, and in it, we're all familiar with this one. It's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not love. It's just noise, sounding brass. But verse 12 says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. When I come with an honest heart before God, He'll expose areas of my life that need adjustment. You know, I don't know very many women that don't use makeup. You know, I don't use makeup. I grew a beard. You know, my wife says, you know, if you're not going to wear a mask all the time, at least cover your face with something. So, Yeah, not bad. This from a guy with a beard. Beloved, God knows you fully. He knows what in your life needs adjustment. You know, God knows each individually and seeks to speak to each one regarding their own situation. If you're being attacked by evil speaking, what is it that God wants to build in you? If you're having a medical situation and you've gone through years and years of that, what is it that God's speaking? Our one daughter is having some issues. What's God speaking? For my son, what's God speaking? The other night I went to bed with Lynn and then I thought she was asleep, so I'm sneaking out of bed. She says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going in the front room to sit down and pray." Because I couldn't settle into sleep. You know, and Bob, you know this to be true. Our kids reach a certain age, we can't catch them anymore. You know, you used to be able to say, "Cheryl, jump into the pool and I'll catch you." You know. Tim's laughing at you. Splat. And as praying for my son, I really felt God speaking to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but there was something resonating deep in my soul. And Luke 11 came to my mind. That if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask. The greatest need for my son, for Kim, for Sherilyn, the greatest need is an overflow of the Holy Spirit renewing and reviving and refreshing every aspect of their life. That there be a persuasion that God is not against them, that God is for them, and they're going to come through victorious. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. Lynn and I were talking one day. She said, "Why don't you phone Johnny?" I said, "No, I don't want to do that." Because it can come off like you're nagging them. You know? You're pushing too much. You know? So I texted him. Because you got to be precise and brief. You know? Because I know that I can't fix that. But God can. Amen? So for me, for God to guide, I have to be honest that I can't do this. I can't fix what's happening with Cheryl and Justin, what's happening with Kimmy, what's happening with Johnny. You know, a number of situations, people at work that are having, I can't fix any of those things. But guess who can? God. Give it to God. I've really, Tim, felt like, Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. Go and pray, lay my burden down, finish praying. Before I go to bed, what do? Pick up the burden, go back to bed. Yeah. I have to be honest about that, God seeks to guide each individual on a heading right for their current position to bring them to a truly godly destination. And listen, only they can take the compass and look at it and say, that's where I should be. And how am I going to get there? And then you get partway there, and I didn't realize there was a ravine in my way. There's going to be obstacles. Amen? It's just going to happen. But God knows the way. The ravine wasn't a surprise to him. It's a surprise to me. There are many voices speaking, and I must decide what I will listen to and test it to the mirror of God's word. I must be honest with myself. So go to James 3, and I did a correction in the bulletin because I did a typo error. Last week I had a terrible time finding the text. Finally, Lynn spoke up and says, you should be reading from such and such. Because in preparation for Jerry, and I was agonizing over, you know, Jerry no longer being in our midst, and, you know, heaven's better than this, and I was, you know, but I'm going to miss her. And I was thinking about the situations with the kids. And I just, have you ever allowed your soul just to get rattled? Oh, I was rattled. And then I made a typo error. You know, then you can't find stuff. That's my way of apologizing. I made another typo. It originally said chapter 4. It's supposed to be chapter 3, James. I corrected it in your bulletin. It's right on the screen. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. We're saved by faith, but listen, faith better have an output. There better be an evidence to it. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Be honest with yourself. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Now notice, there are three kinds of wisdom that he lists here. And they're always speaking at us. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. But where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, now here's the fourth type of wisdom, is pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Look in the mirror of God's word and be honest with yourself. What are you listening to? John, where is it? Thank you, Lynn. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind, proving what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Beloved, the world is constantly speaking. It wants to press us into its mold. I like that was the J.P. Phillips translation. Don't let the world press you in its mold. The idea is almost like a cookie cutter, stamping out things that all look the same. Earthly is simply, today, I guess the best way of describing earthly wisdom is political correctness. You know? And so many of the things that are supposedly politically correct stand in opposition to good reason and to the Holy Scripture. You know? Some of these gender issues. I'm sorry, biology says there's male and female. You know? I saw it on Facebook not long ago. God created man and woman, you know. And politicians created all the others. Yeah. But we're not supposed to say those things. It's not politically correct, you know. Listen, there's an influence being exerted upon you. And how are you dealing with it? There is the unspiritual or the old King James, sensual. That which satisfies the flesh of the individual. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, the hippie movement. And, you know, the motto then was free love. If it feels good, do it. Yeah. And there's people that live by that today. Yeah. I was working yesterday and I was getting stuff organized and getting ready, you know, trying to clean things up, get ready for the truck. I got called out to the till. And there's two guys talking there. If I mentioned their names, you would know one of them for sure. But I won't mention their name. And they were talking. I'm through work. I'm going to go home, put my feet up, sit on the deck, and get drunk. I used to do that. People say, those are the good old days. I don't remember them be good old days. I remember my dad saying to me, you know, when I reached a certain age, you know, and he says, you're going to start drinking. He says, you're going to discover there's two kinds of hangovers. One, you're where you're afraid you're going to die because you're so sick. The other, you're afraid you're going to live as sick as you are right now. And I have both of those. Those weren't good old days. You know, I remember when I became a Christian and my assistant accountant, I was at Number 3 Road in Richmond with CIBC, and he had a Christian background because he says to me, he says, okay, so you've resigned the bank, you're going to go to Bible class. He says, are you one of these guys that are tithing? I didn't even know the word. He did. So apparently he had some kind of church background. I said, what? He said, are you giving 10% to the church? I said, oh, as a matter of fact, I am. And you know something? It's saving me money. I spent more on booze than I ever spent giving on tithe. You know? Those weren't the good old days. I was robbing myself. Yeah? If it feels good, do it. No. Not true. Demonic. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, and no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, the first thing that Jesus encounters after 40 days in the wilderness is Lucifer comes and tempts him. He's the master of proof texting. What's proof texting? Proof texting is having a thought or an opinion and then finding a verse of scripture that backs it up. That's proof texting. Totally unbiblical way to do things. You know? You know, it's like the story of the guy trying to get guidance from God, and he flips his Bible and sticks his finger down and says, Judas went out and hung himself. Closes his Bible, opens it again, sticks his finger down. Go thou and do likewise. That's not how you get guidance from God. You begin by being honest with yourself. Let God speak to you. Am I following the ways of the world? Am I following my own flesh? Am I following promptings from the adversary? And he doesn't come in with, you know, horns and a pitchfork. It's a sweet, subtle little voice, you know. And then the first thing you know, you're in the mud. And you can't get out. Lynn tells the story that the first time she went to Esten, and her sister was in Bible college, and it was one of these occasions. The story, they were telling her about the gumbo there. Person stepped off the sidewalk and they got their boot stuck in the mud, and they got their foot out, but the boot was still in the mud. Have you ever? I've been lifted out of the mud and the mire, and I've been set on the solid rock. So have you. I choose to stay on the rock. Amen. God wants to give us His wisdom, and He speaks it to us now. Go to Mark 4. I've got to get somebody to unplug that clock for me. Mark chapter 4. I've got to hurry here. And Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat, and he sat in the boat on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and some seed fell along the path, and the birds came, and they devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of root. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Lynn texted Darcy earlier in the week and said, I forgot about the plants. Could you water them? And Darcy had responded, I already did. You know, two women that think alike, you know. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding. No, notice, this is not percent. Jordy, when you were farming and you sowed, you didn't want 100% return on what you sowed. If you sowed 40,000 bushel, you didn't want to harvest 40,000 bushel. You didn't want 100% return, right? You wanted a fold, a multiplication factor. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In your bulletin, is it there? Oh, it's not there. Anyway, I encourage you to go through, and I want you to look at the number of times it says, listen. He that hath an ear to hear, hear. This parable is a parable on learning how to listen. Okay? If you got your pen, here it is. Verses 3, 9, 15, 16, 18, 20, 23, and 24. That's 3, 9, 15, 16, 18, 20, 23, and 24. It says, listen, hear. God wants John to pay attention. John, are you listening? And I got that in the bulletin. Be honest about yourself requires hearing. Mark 4, 1 to 25. John, how are you listening? Are you listening? He describes, listen, it's one sower, and he's sowing the same seed. God is saying the same thing to all saints, but am I hearing? And listen, this isn't a once-in-a-lifetime thing. I heard somebody preaching on this one time, and out of politeness, I sat and I listened. Even though inside I was screaming, get up and leave. He was telling me, he says, you know, well, you share the gospel a lot. You're out there sharing a lot. I just want you to know that the Bible teaches that only one out of four that you share with will respond. He was using this to teach that. That's not what it's teaching. You know? The sower's sowing. He's the same sower. It's the same seed. And this is a message for all of my life. God reminded me of this that night that I got out of bed and went and sat in the front room, and I'm praying. And I, you know, have you ever prayed this way? God, I don't know how to pray for them. I really didn't. You know? And then God started to flood me with thoughts. And I started to pray that. And he concluded with, you're not listening. You see, I can come to the Word of God and my heart can be hard. And I can hear a valid word, but my heart is so hard, it doesn't get a chance to take root. It's like a sidewalk. It's like the pathway. And before anything can take place because of the hardness of my heart, Lucifer steals it away. What is hardness of heart? It's simply bitterness. The scripture teaches there's two ways to miss grace. To go back to the law to justify yourself, you step out of grace. You're going back to works. Hebrews talks about, don't let the root of bitterness become established in your life, whereby many have fallen from grace. Grace is the power and the ability of God extended to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be bitter. You know? And I've had to deal with that a little bit in the last week or two. Why is this happening to my kids? They love God. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Hello? Or is that just me? You've been there? And I had to root out that bitterness before God could speak, to get my attention, before he could guide me. Notice the next one. He says, it fell on rocky ground, and there was no depth of soil. So when trial came, the plant withered. That's why they wanted to water them. What is rocky soil? I've come to the conclusion that it's just pain. You ever had pain in your life? It has not reached the point where it's turned to bitterness. I remember one counselor I was attending sessions with Dr. Jay Adams, and he was talking about, he's the founder of Nuthetic Counseling, and he says, I was counseling this man in church, and I was praying for him with his son who was fighting cancer, and the son died of cancer. And he's talking with the father. He says, don't let this tragedy cause you not to believe in God anymore. He says, well, it hasn't done that. I still believe in God. I just hate him. That's bitterness. You can't be guided when you're in that place. And if I dwell on the pain of life, it will turn to bitterness. Learning to let go of pain is so important. Get the rocks out. And the only way to get the rocks out is prayer. Pray it out. You know, in every pain that you've ever been in, I want to tell you something. Jesus was there with you. He was there. Oh, in the midst of the pain, we don't feel them. We don't necessarily experience them. But when you start reflecting and you start praying and you look back on it, you realize God was there with you. He brought you through. You know? Remember when they're in the storm and Jesus is sleeping in the boat? You know, I said to someone a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, it's not the water around the boat that sinks the boat. It's the water that's getting in that sinks the boat. And I think, you know, they're in the middle of a storm. And what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. You ever felt like Jesus has been sleeping in your boat? And all I could think of was, it wasn't a cabin cruiser. He had to be getting wet, but it didn't bother him. And they woke him up. Have you ever prayed like that as a parent or as just in your own situation? God, I believe you're real, but where are you? Why aren't you here? He is. But in that pain, I'm not listening. Are you with me? Okay. Here's where I have the biggest problem. Is the third kind of soil is the soil that's got the thorns in it, the tares, the weeds. And he says, this is just the cares of the world. I can't remember if it was Bob or who. I said to somebody earlier today, you know, when the kids were three, it was easier to fix the situations. When they were 7 months old, it was much easier. They're crying, change the diaper, you know. But when they're 26 or older, it's harder to fix. And those cares, those concerns can choke out the Word of God. John, are you listening? I struggled for about an hour and a half that night, the front room. Seeking to get a breakthrough, and God saying, you're not overwhelmed with my presence. I stand in awe of you. I wasn't. I was sitting in agony and pain and confusion and anxiety for my kids. And it took me a long time to get through that, to hear God. Where are you at? I pray to God you're not in bitterness. If you're in hurt, understand Jesus is there. Get the rocks out. Don't let the rocks become, you know, like cobblestones turning into a highway. Don't let, you know, where's that verse? I guess in Peter. Casting all your care on him because he cares for you. It took me a good 35 minutes that night. Just seeking God, what's going on? God, where, you know? Before my soul began to respond to the Spirit. And then you go, aha, got it. You're responsible for the condition of the soil of your soul. I had to send a cultivator in. I had to turn up the soil. And then God says, when you cultivate the soil, when you got good soil of your soul, hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. You know where else it says that? You go to Revelation 2 and 3. Seven letters to seven churches. To each of the churches, he says, he that hath the ear to hear, let him hear. The instruction in Mark 4 for John and for you is not, this is a one-time event in your life. This is an everyday event. Because on any day, I can get hurt. Any day, I can allow hurt to turn into bitterness. Any day, I can have all kinds of anxieties. I'm a master of anxieties. You know? The secret motto of my soul has been, why pray when you can worry? And I've had to take that under control and seek the Holy Spirit. And he says, when you do, you will see return. Not percent, fold. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. But you and I, individually, we determine the condition of the soil of our soul. So I ask you as we close, where's your soul at this morning? It's in one of those four conditions. So let's stand and we will